Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn in 1 Corinthians to chapter 3. We're going to be looking at two verses today, verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. Hear now God's holy word, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
We saw last time as we looked in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that the Apostle Paul began by dealing with the idea that it was possible to build faultily on a good foundation. We saw that he presented to us that there is only one foundation that can be laid for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is Christ himself. And we saw that there are those who do build in a righteous way upon this foundation. They build with gold and silver and precious stones. In other words, they build upon the foundation of Christ, the truth. And when it comes to the day of judgment, they will stand in the day of judgment and their works will stand in the day of judgment. But we also saw that there are true Christians who can still be in error and build falsely upon that true foundation. They build with wood and hay and straw, more like the Three Little Pigs house than any fortress of any kind. And that house will not stand in the day of judgment. It will be burned up. And yet those people, because they are genuine believers, even though they are in error, will be saved. They will escape as from a burning building with their lives, just with the clothes on their back, but all the work that they've done will be burned up. Now, I didn't deal with these two verses last time because Paul is about to change his subject. He is about to move from the idea of true Christians who build truly or perhaps erroneously, falsely, to heretics who not only don't build truly but want to tear everything down. And so these verses begin to talk about an attempt to destroy the work of God, to destroy the temple of God. These are not error-teaching Christians. These are enemies of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they may very well be within her midst. That's why he's warning them about this. And so he's going to deal with their teachings and he's going to deal with their actions and show how destructive these things are and how God will deal with such destruction accordingly. He begins by rebuking them. Do you not know, he says. Do you not know? Paul does this sometimes in his letters. He wants to remind us of something that he has taught us. And so he wants to remind the Corinthians that there is something that they should have remembered, something that they should have taken into account as he has told them of their spiritual immaturity and their lack of concern for spiritual matters. There's something that they should have known. They should have remembered who they are and how they stand before Almighty God in Christ. But they didn't do that. They had failed to remember this important truth that they themselves are the temple of the living God. It's a knowledge that the Apostle Paul just takes for granted. They should have known this all along. Perhaps he believes they should have known it because he taught it to them when he first came to Corinth. That could be the case. Or it could be the case that he's thinking they should know this because they've studied the Old Testament and they see its application now to the New Testament church. But whatever it may be, Paul believes you should have known this already. You should have thought about this already. But they hadn't. They didn't. Do you not know, he says, have you forgotten already, you are God's temple. Now, he's saying that to them. But he's saying that to us as well. This applies not only to them, but it applies to us. And he uses the word for temple that, well, one Bible commentator I read insisted that we ought to use the word sanctuary In other words, what he's talking about is not the whole building, but this room. He's talking about the place where the people of God assemble to meet God. And the use of the term as it applies to the temple in Jerusalem back then, it would have been the holy place and the holy of holies, not the storerooms and the courts outside and the walls and all of that, but simply the holy place and the holy of holies. For us today, that word would mean this room here, and not the classrooms and not the fellowship hall and not the kitchen, but this room. And the focus is, where is it that God places his name? Where is it that God meets with his people? That's what he's saying. You are the temple. You are the sanctuary. You are the place where God has placed his name. Now, Paul teaches that about the church often and in various places. He's going to go on in the second letter to the Corinthians and develop this further when he asks them this rhetorical question, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And then he's going to remind them, for we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He reminds the Ephesian Christians of this very same thing in Ephesians chapter 2. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, he says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a temple in the Lord. Same word here. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. So he's saying the same thing to the Ephesians that he's saying to the Corinthians. But in this passage, Paul is using this word in a very specific way. And what he says here is unique. He uses the term temple in the singular, meaning there's one temple. And he uses it without the definite article the, meaning there is only one temple. This is the temple. And he's later on, of course, in this letter, going to tell individual Christians that each individual Christian is a temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. He's going to say that, but that's not his point here. His point here is simply this. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ alone is the temple of God, period. Nothing else added. So when he's talking about temple, what's he getting at? He's not talking about the church building. He's talking about the people of God. That's the body of believers and their children. That's who he's referring to. Now, yes, Paul did go to Jerusalem. Paul did take a vow and offer sacrifices at that physical temple in Jerusalem at one time. But the point that he's making here is the true temple is the universal church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone, not any other buildings anywhere. The Corinthians around the church there in Paul's day would have had a hard time understanding this. The reason was Corinth and Athens and other places like that were places where there was much idolatrous worship, and there were many temples built to idols, and those temples were glorious with their silver and their gold and their idols and statues everywhere. And they would look at the Christians and say, how can you call yourself a temple? You don't have a building. How can you call yourself a temple? And you don't have a statue of the God that you worship. How can you call yourselves worshipers of anything? And we'll see more about that in a minute. Paul is worried here about the danger that the church in Corinth faces, not from outsiders, but from those within her midst. He's concerned about a church that would fail to hear and to heed the word of God proclaimed to it, and the consequences that could follow when the church fails to listen to what God has to say. See, it's not a neutral thing. If church does not listen to God, it doesn't just remain a church that's doing okay. A church is either listening to God and obeying God, or a church is being overrun and taken over by unbelievers, and that's the thing he's concerned about here. It's the same type of thing that he's concerned about in 2 Thessalonians when he talks about the man of sin. You see, the spirit of the man of sin would drive out the spirit of Jesus in a church that doesn't listen to Jesus. It wouldn't just remain a church without anything to worship. Instead, it would be invaded by the enemy. And so you would find, I mean, this is, after all, what Scripture says about Satan and his followers, who the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. So the warning is this: if you do not worship Jesus and follow him and listen to him and heed him and obey him, you will not remain neutral. You will be open to invasion from the enemy, who will take over, and he will proclaim himself God, and he will attempt to destroy the foundation of the church. And that's what Paul's talking about. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? The temple doesn't belong to Satan, though. It belongs to God. And therefore, when he speaks about the universal church of the Lord Jesus Christ as being the only place where the name of God is found and the only place where the God of Scripture is pleased to dwell, he is reminding us that the Holy Spirit dwells in each and every one of us as believers, but he also dwells within his church. And so the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the Corinthians and in us makes us the temple of the living God. We have not received, as Paul said earlier in chapter 2, the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And so we, Christians, you and I, we are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit speaking to us from God's holy word. We are not to be controlled by our sinful nature. And we are not to be controlled by the spirit of this age. And those things do try often to compete with what we ought to be controlled by. See, the Corinthian Christians were not acting like they should have been. Their ungodly behavior, their immaturity, their sinfulness was terrible in the sight of God. It was not a neutral thing. And so they were involved, as Paul has already said, in strife and jealousy because of this party spirit that arose within the church, where people said, I follow Paul, and I follow Apollos, and I follow Peter, and I follow Jesus. And they were engaged in immorality and permissiveness in their tolerance of sin in their midst. Paul's going to go on and talk about that in more detail as we go through the letter. And so, by their conduct, these Christians were desecrating the temple. They were grieving the Holy Spirit, and they were quenching the Holy Spirit. Paul tells the Ephesians, do not grieve the Spirit of God. He tells the Thessalonians, do not quench the Spirit. And so that's what these folks were in danger of doing. But even beyond that, there were some in their midst who were seeking to destroy the temple of God, seeking to destroy the church in Corinth. If anyone destroys God's temple, he says. The thing that Paul's concerned about is there are those factors present in Corinth, in the church itself, that could lead to the destruction of the church in Corinth. There were some, apparently, in her midst who were completely devoid of the Holy Spirit. In other words, they were in the midst of the church, but they were unsaved. We're talking heretics here. We're talking unbelievers. We're talking about traitors in the temple. That's what we're talking about. We're not just talking about Christians who are sinning. We're talking about unbelievers who have an ulterior motive, unbelievers who have an agenda, and they're trying to use it. And so Paul describes their actions with this word destroys. It's a word that means to corrupt and ruin something so much that eventually it causes that thing to cease to exist. That's what destruction is. And so there were some in the church there who were unbelievers who were trying to destroy the church so that the church in Corinth eventually would cease to exist. But how does someone go about seeking to destroy the temple of God? Well, two ways Paul mentions in the letter here. False teaching and immoral living. False teaching in the fact that they're not building on the true foundation of Jesus, but just even using bad building materials. That's not who he's getting at here. We're talking about people who've got jackhammers, and they're trying to tear up the foundation of Jesus Christ, remove it, and replace it with something else. We've got people who are teaching that Jesus is not the only way of salvation, but rather he is one of many ways that you could come to God, and that false teaching is found in our day too. We have lots of folks that seem to think that. You'll read sometimes that there are folks who will say that the God of the Bible and the Allah are the same God. Well, no. That's the simple answer, is no. The reason is, in the Quran, it tells us that Allah does not have a son. And in the Bible, it tells us that Jesus is the Son of God. Those are not the two same, that's not the same God at all. And so anyone who says Allah and Jehovah are the same has neither read the Bible nor the Quran or doesn't know anything at all. There were some in Corinth who thought that they could attend church. We're going to see this. I'm going to read it when we come to the Lord's table once again, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There were some who thought that they could come to the church and they could take the Lord's Supper, and then during the week they could also go to temples of idols and sit down and eat their sacred feasts as well. And Paul says, no, you cannot do that. But these folks were saying, well, it's okay. It doesn't make any difference. In our day, we've got folks who say that all religions worship the same God, that all roads lead to heaven. But such false doctrines must not ever be allowed to replace the truth that Christ alone is the Savior of sinners. And that only, well, as it says in the book of Acts, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Christ is the only Savior. He's the one you need. He's the only one that you need. He's the only one who will do what he says, who can do what he says as our Savior. And then the Corinthian church was rife with folks who were engaged in immoral living. Now, recall, when we looked at what Corinth was like, it was a rotten city. It was a place that was full of immorality, that sexual promiscuity was something that was not even frowned upon among the unbelievers, and it had entered into the church so much so that, as we're going to see, that there were some Christians, or some people who were calling themselves Christians, who had gone beyond what even pagans would tolerate in their sexual proclivities. And so there were people who were living openly immoral lives, and some of those were in the church as well. They practiced all kinds of sexual immorality, telling folks that it really didn't matter at all. And we've got people like that in the church today. There are people like that who say, because I'm saved by grace, it doesn't matter what I do. Well, we're going to see that that is not the case, that holiness is important. It's very important. And to shun or to spurn holiness is a great evil in the eyes of God. So there are those today who claim to be Christians and say, I can be a Christian and still be homosexual, or I can be a Christian and be gender fluid. If you're not familiar with that term, it's just a term that means they can have sex with anybody they feel like, anytime they feel like. Doesn't matter. And such folks destroy the church. That's what's being said. Such folks destroy the church. I read this past week that there's a Baptist church in Washington, D.C. that has called as co-pastors a lesbian couple that are so-called married to one another. And society says, oh boy, isn't that great? And some of the church say, oh boy, isn't that great? We're just like the society. And God says, no. No. This is wrong. You see, we talk about how misery loves company, but what the scriptures tell us is that sin loves company. In Romans chapter 1, verse 32, Paul said, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. In other words, sinners like to gather other sinners to do exactly what they're doing because they feel like there's safety in numbers. If everybody's committing the same sin, surely God's not going to punish me. It's just sort of like driving on the interstate and you're doing 80 miles an hour, but you're in a pack of people doing 80 miles an hour, and you just figure the cops are not going to catch me because everybody's doing it. That's what this is like. People who are sinning, thinking, well, surely God's not going to judge me because look at everybody else doing the same thing. And so there are those who teach and promote by their lifestyles ungodliness and immorality who fall under the wrath and judgment of God whose law they spurn. Look at what Paul says. He says, if anyone destroys the temple, God's temple, God will destroy him. Now, there's an interesting thing about this verse in Greek, and I don't normally do Greek stuff, but this is really interesting. You've got to know it. And it is that the two verbs for destroy fall right next to each other in the middle of the sentence. And what that means is these words are extremely important. Years ago, commentators read this and they said, there's not really any good way to explain this in English that doesn't sound weird. Well, that was before Yoda. Yoda can present this exactly the way it comes out in English. And this is Yoda speak. And Yoda would read this way, if anyone God's temple destroys, destroy him God will. And that's exactly what Paul says. If anyone God's temple destroys, destroy him God will. Those two words destroy fall close to one another because what's being said is that if someone seeks to destroy the people of God by doctrine or by way of life, he will incur the wrath of God and God will, through the law of retribution, give that person exactly what he sought to give the church of God. They're seeking to destroy the church. God will destroy them. He will bring them to utter ruin and destruction. In short, God will cast such a person into hell forever. Why does God do that? Because the church is his temple where he dwells, where he has chosen to place his name. And the church is, as he said in Zechariah's day, for thus says the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me to the nations who plundered you, for he who touches you, he says to the church, he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. The church is the apple of God's eye. And therefore, anyone who seeks to destroy the church is seeking to destroy God, and God will not take that lightly. God will not tolerate that. Ever. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple, Paul says. Once again, a reminder. Why does God protect his church? Why does God destroy his enemies? Because the church belongs to him. Because the church has been called out of the world to be his own possession, his own dwelling place, the place where he has chosen to put his name. Because the church is holy in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, and because Christ is in the process of sanctifying his church. He is washing her with the water and with the word so that he may present her to himself a spotless church without wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. And so Paul reminds them and he reminds us that we are the temple of God, and as such, we are holy before him. We're holy because our God is holy. And that means that anybody who calls himself a Christian and isn't concerned about holiness at the very least is sinning and at the very greatest may not be a believer at all. As I mentioned, in Paul's day, the Corinthian unbelievers surrounding the church would have laughed at these folks because they didn't have a building. They didn't have an idol to worship. How can they call themselves a temple without a building? How can they call themselves worshipers without a God that people can see? But Christians made that claim, and we make that claim, because the name of God is what dwells in the temple of God, not some idol. And because Paul says we are that temple because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Now, our church buildings today come out of our Reformation heritage. And we believe that the people of God are the temple of God. I've got a painting at home, or a reproduction of a painting. I'm not rich enough to have the actual painting. And it's really kind of a cheap reproduction of the Reformation period in France, when the Huguenots were being persecuted and hounded from place to place. And there is a valley, and there's a fellow standing on a rock preaching the word of God to people who are standing in the valley in front of him. And up on the hillside behind him is a fellow with an umbrella. He's the guard. He's the lookout. Because if the enemy soldiers are about to come upon the church assembled, the temple of God assembled in the wilderness, he'd put down his umbrella and they would know to flee immediately. The church is not a building. The church is the people of God. We are the temple of God. And therefore, our church buildings are not structures. Reformation church buildings are not structures that are designed to dazzle the eyes of men. You've probably been in temples of various kinds before. I have been in some where there is a lot of gold and silver and a lot of ornate carvings of various things, apostles all over the place. And while there's nothing wrong with artistic beauty, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the people of God. And so our churches primarily consist of things like pews, a communion table, a pulpit, a baptismal font or bowl, but above all, the Word of God, the Bible. And the reason for that is we worship God not through images, not through statues, not through all sorts of elaborate things like that. We worship God by receiving and hearing and obeying the Word of God proclaimed to us, the preached Word of God. We're the temple, not because of silver and gold and costly trappings, but because God's Spirit lives and dwells in our hearts and in our lives. He enables us to serve Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the warning here is if anybody tries to destroy that, God's going to take note of it. And God will destroy all such enemies of His in the end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your holy word. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank You for His kingdom. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for this teaching from Your word that we are Your temple. What an amazing thing that is. And Father, because we are the temple, because the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we are called to be holy. And so bless us each one, Father, to take that very seriously and to seek to live holy lives, lives of godliness and righteousness in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and King. Bless us to do so that Christ might be honored. We ask this in His precious name, amen.